All right, this morning, if you would turn to our next passage of parables. I've been preaching through the parables. And the Sunday before, I've been preaching through the parable of God's lost and found. These are parables of salvation. Today continues on with the parables of salvation. This is known as the parable of the workers in the vineyard. The workers in the vineyard. And you'll find it in Matthew 21 through 16. So open your pew Bible or your own Bible, or you can turn to the back of the bulletin and follow along. But before we do that, let us come to God in a word of prayer of illumination. So let us pray. Father God, as we now, Lord, Father, listen to you. And so far in our worship, we've been speaking to you, but now, God, we know that you are about to speak to us. And Lord, that does not mean that myself as a preacher, even in my office, do I even pretend, Lord, to be the Word of God, that my authority is founded only in the Word, that myself as a preacher, I have no intrinsic authority. Father, even the session of Starkdale has no intrinsic authority. That authority comes from you, Lord, and that voice comes from your Word. So, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come this morning, which is our great teacher, our advocate, our parakletos, that he would come along, Holy Spirit, and teach us the Word. And we need ears to hear and eyes to see, and we're not capable of doing that because of the idols in our lives. We are reminded that the idols that we worship, they blind us to spiritual truth. We become deaf and dumb like them, as the psalmist says in Psalms 115. But as your people, Lord, we pray that you would expose those idols in our hearts. And then as they are exposed, Father, that you would replace it with you and your truth. And we know, Lord, that you can only do that for the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that we no longer be conformed to this world, but transformed again by the renewing of the inner man, which is the mind. In Christ we pray. Amen. In Matthew 20, Jesus spoke in a parable again, and this is what he said. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master in a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into a vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw another standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, this is 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, 'Call of the laborers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius, a day's wage. And now when those hired first came, they thought to themselves that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only one hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you.' Then Christ, in a rhetorical manner, asked, 'Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my what? Generosity.'" The word there is literally goodness. "Do you begrudge my goodness and generosity? So the last will be first, and the first shall be last." This is the infallible and inerrant word of God. Let me ask you a question. Does God have to treat everybody fairly? Does God have to treat you fairly? Is it about fairness? Well, if you think so, then your motto is this: the first is first and the last is last. Now, if you think about this, we tend to think that way. We tend to think within the realm of fairness, and we tend to think that God has to be fair. Now, don't we hate unfairness? How many of you hate it when people cut lines in the cafeteria when you were a kid? Do you remember that? Do you remember being in the back, waiting your turn, and all of a sudden, you know, that kid, that self-entitled, that privileged kid, goes in the front and cuts in front of you? Anyone experience that? Now, I used to think that when I got out of school, I would never have to experience that again. But any of you been driving lately? I remember this 4 weeks ago when I was going back to Pittsburgh to do my doctoral studies at Reformed Seminary. I would leave very early, early, early in the morning. Still, traffic was horrible. But on the way back, class after 8 or 9 hours, we'd get out at 4, 4:30. That is not the time to be driving home. So I would leave, and I would hit Squirrel Tunnel. Sometimes it was good, sometimes not so good. Then I would drive on, and I would get about 2 miles from the pit tunnel. And you know that little place where you veer off, but to the left it's all clear because they're going somewhere else? Well, you veer off, and after a while, at first I used to go that way, didn't know it, and then I would get off. But I would get over, and then you notice all these people. And you get up close, and what are they doing? Cutting line. Now, let's be honest. Do you let those people in? Anyone? Maybe on a good day, but I usually don't. Ask my wife. You know why? Because that's not fair. Amen. Now, that may be true with traffic. That may be true with cafeteria lines in high school or junior high. But let me ask you something. Is that true when it comes to God? Does God operate within the realm of fairness? Well, let me just say no. But that's going to go against everything we know, because common sense, our understanding of justice, and our ethical realm of common grace says yes. When we think about justice, we tend to think justice is what? Suum cuique, giving to each person their due, right? That's a classical definition. It goes way back to the time of the Romans. Giving each person their due, but what does that mean? Some philosophers, legal philosophers, believe that that means being fair. So they define justice in realm of fairness. I would argue that's bad legal theory, that justice is not about fairness. But even if it is, okay, I'll give you that. What about common sense? Well, I just shared this morning, do you like people cutting in front of your line at school? Do you like it when they cut in front of you when you're trying to get through the pit tunnel at 5 o'clock in the evening? Of course not. Common sense says no, that's not fair. What about the ethical realm of common grace, where God is slow and God is calm and God is gracious to people who don't deserve it? Why didn't God kill Hitler years ago before he did all that? You know, Hitler could have died in World War I, couldn't he? Couldn't he? Wouldn't it have been fair that God had just taken him out in World War I, where he was a nobody and a nothing, but wait until he becomes another pharaoh? It just doesn't make sense to us, does it? Well, the reason is because our understanding of the way things work is not the same as God. Let me give you an example. 2 weeks ago, I was preaching on the parable of the lost and found. And in that parable, we realized that God doesn't save the way we think. We tend to think that the way we are saved this morning is because we found God. Now, on the human level, phenomenologically, yes. When you look at somebody, it does look like they found God. And that's why we're here. But Jesus says it's not the case. Jesus said, the only reason you're here this morning is because God found you. Isn't that contrary to how you think? And that was the purpose of the parable of the lost and found. But also this morning I'm talking about the parable of the vineyard and the workers. In this particular parable, it teaches us something entirely different. What this parable talks about is in the realm of salvation. And in the realm of salvation, God doesn't operate on the idea of privilege. In other words, God doesn't choose the first among us to be saved and the rest of us can just go to hell in a handbasket. Now, a lot of us interpret the doctrine of election that way. We think that God is the one that saved the best and the brightest among us, and the best and the brightest are the ones saved. In fact, there's a lot of people that look at election this way. Well, God looked at history. He knew that you would be born. He knew your actions. He knew that you would say yes to God. And based on that knowledge, you would come forward and say, "Yes, God, here I am." And the rest of the bunch of worthless humanity, they were given the same ability, the same chance, but they didn't take it. Doesn't that put you in a privileged position? Because it was something you saw that no one else did see. See, by nature, we think along the lines of privilege. And in this parable, Jesus destroys this idea of privilege. Now, let me explain this even more using an illustration. If I could convince the average person, the man on the street, remember Jay Leno? I miss him. He would go to the man on the street and ask people questions. If I could go to the average man on the street or woman on the street, and if I can convince this person that a moral virtuoso like the Dalai Lama, would we agree the Dalai Lama is probably a good person? You know, if I could follow and hang out with the Dalai Lama, I would probably feel this big. I bet you he's more moral than me or any of you here this morning. And he's not a Christian. Right? So I will concede that he's probably a moral virtuoso. St. Augustine called virtues like that splendid vices. But think about this. If I went to the average person and I said to this person that a moral virtuoso like the Dalai Lama won't make it to heaven based on his best efforts, but in fact his best efforts are still dirty rags, deserving hell. What would that person say to me? What would they say to you if you said that? They would say this. And I've heard Christians say this. They would say, "Well, what's the sense in me trying to do good? What is the sense in me trying to do the best I can if the best and the brightest, if the first among us is already dead in the water? I don't have a chance. If the first can't make it, then me, myself, who's last, there's not a chance in hell that I could get to heaven." Why do people think that way? You know why? They have stinking thinking. They assume that first is first, and they assume the last is last. That's the natural way we think, even as Christians. So to correct this, Jesus turns things around. Jesus says, it's not the case that the first will be first. He says, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, what do I mean? Well, to get to this, Jesus shares a parable. And in this parable, Jesus basically sort of destroys our misconceptions about privilege, because we tend to think it's privilege that puts us up in the front line. This is why people cut lines, because they think they're privileged, right? Well, Jesus destroys that sort of mentality with this particular parable, because it's not the privileged, but the disadvantaged that receives the grace of God. See, the problem with us is that we look at tenure, we look at seniority, we look at things of equity. We look at God that way, but we don't realize that God doesn't operate on that. God operates within mercy. God operates within the realm of goodness. And our problem is we tend to think that salvation, based on how the Bible describes it, has to be fair. But the Bible doesn't teach fairness when it comes to salvation. St. Augustine said this about the doctrine of grace. He says, "We know that God's grace is not given to all men. To those to whom it is given, neither according to the merit of their works, nor according to the merits of the will, but free grace." He said, well, that's Augustine. Where did Augustine get that idea from? Well, he got it from the Bible. In Romans 9, verse 13 through 16, listen to what Paul says. He says, as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Well, that's not fair, right? "Esau I loved and Jacob I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice in God's part? In other words, is God being unfair? Paul says, by no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has what? Mercy. Now let's just be honest. We don't like that, do we? We don't like that. This reminds me of a story. Some researchers in the University of Atlanta, these researchers had been testing monkeys, capuchin monkeys, and they gave them the task of these monkeys of picking up small granite stones and bringing the stones to the researchers within a minute. And if they were successful, guess what the monkeys got? They were rewarded with a slice of cucumber. Well, the scheme worked for a while, and it was happy in the lab for a good while, but things started to turn bad. They started to turn sour when the researchers changed up the pattern. They tried giving the monkey, or one particular monkey one day, one grape for a reward. And you don't do that to monkeys. All of a sudden, indignation broke out. The first others of these monkeys that didn't get the grape, they started to withhold their labor. And later on, the monkey started taking the cucumber they had and throwing it back to the researchers. Yeah, this test has sort of undermined the monkey's sensibility of justice. You know, I can't help but think that we're like that, are we? We're like those monkeys sometimes. Things are going fine, if everything's okay, until somebody gets something that we don't have, and then we cry foul. We cry out to God, and we strike our demands, and we tell God, stop that monkey business. Don't we? God, how dare you do that? Now, how many of us won't do this literally to God, but we've done it in our hearts? Boy, if I had 100 hands, I would put up 100 hands this morning. It's in light of this, Christ gives this wonderful parable, and he turns everything upside down. Jesus explains in this parable that a farmer went out at 6 in the morning to hire these men, and at 6 in the morning they agreed to a day's wage. Then later on he goes out at from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock and hires more men, and from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock he hires more men. And then he comes around later on at 3 o'clock, and what happened? Hired more people. Then later on, at 5 o'clock, 1 hour before quitting time, because in those days you worked from 6 in the morning to 6 at night, literally a day's labor. He goes out at the 11th hour, he goes out at 5 o'clock, and he sees people hanging out, and he agrees to pay them. He pays them. And then what happens? What happens? Well, the Bible tells us that the ones that got paid early said to the ones that got paid late, that's not fair. Why? Well, they said to themselves, the first should be first, and the last should be last. So Jesus in this parable turns everything around on its head. Jesus, in fact, inverts what's going on here. And what Jesus is doing here is this. He's pointing to the cross. Because on the cross of Jesus, Jesus turns fairness on its head. If you want fairness, we're in trouble. Because on the cross, it's not about fairness. Think about this. And I shared this with my Bible study group. On the cross, you have the justice of God and the goodness of God, and neither one is fair. And what do I mean is this. On the cross, Jesus, when he was on there, all of your sins and all the sins of the world was placed on Christ. And instead of you and me getting what we deserve, which is justice, Jesus got it instead. That all the damnations of the holy and righteous Father fell on Christ. And in that sacrifice, Christ satisfied the righteous demands of God. Well, let me ask you, is that fair? Of course not. You know what's fair? You need to get on the cross. You need to die for yourself. Secondly, not only do we see justice not fair, but also the goodness of God. On the cross, you see the goodness of God. How? Well, think about this. In order to get to heaven, you need to be perfect. That's right. No one gets to heaven based on no works. It's based on perfect works. In fact, in order for all of us to get to heaven, your works have to be infinitely perfect. Personally, perpetually, all the time. But here's the rub. You can't do it. But Jesus did. The Bible tells us from the time he was born to the time he died that Jesus was obedient to the Father. That all the righteous demands, the positive demands of the law, everything the law demanded, Jesus fulfilled. In fact, you can look at Jesus building up all the righteousness, all the goodness that you need, all the merit to get to heaven. And then when he was on the cross, what did he do with all of that merit? You know what he did? He gave it to you. That's not fair. Did you deserve that? Anyone? Do you see in the cross of Jesus Christ both the justice of God and the goodness of God? Goodness there means generosity. That in the justice and the goodness of God, God wasn't fair. If fair meant fair, as we understand it, we would all be dead in the water. But we see in the cross the very opposite. We see in the cross where the first, those who are privileged, those who want to earn their way to salvation, they'll be last in a devil's hell. But those who are last, those who come and humble themselves before God, those who are poor in spirit, those who acknowledge that they're sinners, those who are last, praise God, they'll be first. You see the great exchange? See how Jesus turned things upside down. So in conclusion this morning, let me ask you a question. Why do you do what you do? Let me ask you this way. Ask yourself, am I gracious to others because God has been gracious to me? Is that why? Because the Bible says one of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. In other words, being generous to other people. Is that why we're good? Or do I do good works in order to get something out of, in proportion of what I put in? I mean, do we serve God because we're trying to get brownie points? Do we serve God just to get ahead? And we have to be careful as Christians because the tendency for us to still think in the old ways. This is what destroys so many Christians. Oh, we're saved by grace. Now I've got to do something about it. No, you don't. Yes, we're to do good, but it's not to earn anything from God. It's just a natural outworking of the goodness of God. God was gracious to us. We're to be gracious to others. God forgave us. You're to what? Forgive us. But you didn't know what that person did to me, Pastor. They deeply hurt me. Really? Was your offense to God greater than that person's offense to you? If God can infinitely forgive you and be gracious, you're telling me you cannot forgive that person? Yeah, but what this person did, I don't care what the person did. You see how that works? But you see how hard that is. You say, Pastor, how in the world am I going to do that? Well, stop looking at yourself. Look to Christ. Look at the goodness of God. Look to all that God has done for us. And if we can have for a moment a vision of the goodness of God on that cross, beloved, doing good and forgiving others, it will in fact be some of the easiest things that we do as Christians. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, too often in the world, this sense of privilege and fairness gets in the way to how we think as Christians. And Lord, just like the world, we think that the first earns their place of being first, and the last deserves where they're at. Lord, forgive us as your people for us even thinking in those terms. Help us, Lord, to realize that it's the last. It's those that are poor in spirit, those who are meek, those that are humble, those of us who have a focused vision on you, those who loves even our enemy. The Lord, is those type of people, Father, that puts you first and others first before self. And Lord, it's easy for us to say these words, easy for us to get in the pulpit and preach it, but Lord, it's so much more difficult for us to live it out. So Lord, we humbly ask that you will continue to work in us, that you'd work in us that salvation, that sanctification, that, Lord, that just as you are good to us, that we will learn also to be good and to be gracious in our giving and our doing. And Lord, we know, again, we can never do that in our own strength, but we humbly submit ourselves to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.